Pretty great to be together. The Psalms, we're looking at the Psalms for the next 6 weeks. And what's really great about the Psalms is that they deal with some very real issues. That's what the Psalms have always done, right through the centuries. And often they deal with some quite hard themes. And for that reason, they often connect with people. But we don't preach on them very much. And so I thought I wanted to look at this Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. I wonder how you deal with adversity when you face something that's really challenging. Whether it's a job situation, or whether it's a neighbor you're not getting on with, or a family situation, or something financial, or something to do with a physical problem, or just dealing with anxiety and stress. I wonder how you deal with adversity. Most of us either want to run away from it, hide from it, take it all on ourselves and assume it's something that it's all my fault, when it may not be. Or maybe some of us actually are able to deal with it in a really healthy way. But the Psalms deal with this idea of adversity and how we deal with it in a very real and very powerful way. And this psalm is, to be honest, it is my favorite psalm. If you're allowed to have a favorite psalm as a vicar, it's like saying, what is my favorite gospel? Well, I do have it, and this is it. And when I visit people in hospital, I always read them this psalm. This is my go-to psalm. If I visit them a second day, I've got to come up with another one. But if you get one visit from me, I'm gonna hit you with this psalm, which is one of the reasons I've given you all a copy, because I want you to take it and stick it somewhere. Don't just put it in a drawer. Put it next to your PC or on your mirror or on your telly or next to your telly, somewhere you can see it, because it's really powerful. It's a powerful one because for a lot of us, we have this tendency to somehow assume that if we're a good Christian, things are going to go fairly well. And when things start to go wrong, there's obviously a problem with us before God. And this psalm very gently steers us away from that idea, and it's very real about the things that it faces. And it starts by having this picture of going on a long walk. And on this walk, he says this. He, that's God, he or she, but he will not let your foot slip. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Three different issues there that according to the psalmist, you can face on a long walk. And you have to remember, this is a place back in, a good 1,000 years before Jesus. There was no transport apart from walking. And if you're wealthy, maybe you use your horse. But most people walked. And sometimes, in the heat of the day, they had to walk long distances. And if you slipped, you would have major problems. If you're certainly walking through the mountains, it could be catastrophic. But the picture there is of someone who's got to do a long walk and sprains their ankle, or dare I say it, their knee, like me at the moment, like 2 miles into a 15-mile walk, and you've got to struggle on. The second picture is that idea that the sun will not harm you by day. Well, again, in England, let's be honest, it's not a huge problem, the sun. There's about one day every 5 years, I think, and this is called the heat stroke, or heat wave. That's it, heat wave. It happens. But in a country like Palestine or Israel, of course, the heat was a major issue. It might be 40 degrees, and you had to do this long walk. And people would get exhausted. And the third area, that's the most unusual one, where it says that the moon would not affect you by night. The moon would not affect you by night. Let's be honest, we all kind of like the moon, don't we? I mean, what's the moon got against us? What can the moon do to us that's really harmful? Well, in the Psalms, back when it was being written, the term being moonstruck actually referred to more of an emotional kind of state, a kind of anxiety and exhaustion. How many people here have ever run a marathon? I'm not putting my hand up because I have. Fantastic. We've got quite a few marathon runners. Okay. So what happens after about 18 miles? What's the term that they use? What happens? You hit the wall. And when you hit the wall, according to marathon runners, you get to a point where not only do you feel physically exhausted, but you feel mentally exhausted and drained. And there is this slightly irrational idea that I just cannot do it. I cannot get past 18 miles to do that in those last 8 miles. Can't do it. And that is not really just a physical thing, it's also a sort of psychological and emotional thing. And that is what being moonstruck is all about. So you're on for a long walk, and you've been walking day, and the night time comes, and you're absolutely exhausted, and that sense of anxiety sort of takes over. Well, the psalmist here, of course, is looking at the adversity of a traveler. And the picture he is using is of a long walk, but he's really talking about life's journey. And for us as Christians, we talk about life's journey as well. What it's very clear about this psalm is that it is as far from the idea that being a follower of God, you're free from problems. So if you've just come to faith or you're exploring it, it's like, wow, this is fantastic. My life is going to be just free of problems. You're in the wrong place. Okay, that is a place called denial. Because that's just not how life works. The reality, of course, is that the psalm is saying quite the different. It's saying when you twist your ankle, when the sun is beating down, when you are anxious with thoughts all over the place, God is with you in that situation. In fact, God will enter into that situation in a powerful way. And the psalms have always been psalms that have had that message right throughout the psalm. I have a very personal connection with the psalms. Because when Sally, my wife, was diagnosed with breast cancer, we were at theological college at the time, and she started doing a master's degree in the second year. So she started, actually she just started at the time when she was diagnosed, but she did a master's degree and she was doing the different subjects, and she ended up completing an MA. But at the end of the MA, as you will know, you do a dissertation. And so she decided to do a dissertation on the Psalms of Lament. And so in the Psalms, in this body of work called the Psalms, there are these Psalms where it's broadly speaking saying, God, what is going on? That's the theme. And usually there's a resolution, and they're called the Psalms of Lament. These are the Psalms of Ascent, looking up to God, whereas they are the Psalms of Lament. And as she went on, what happened was, as she was doing her dissertation, because it was, obviously took time, she was becoming having treatment, and then it was having further treatment, and eventually it got to the point where it was very clear that it was not going to, her life, she was not going to recover. But throughout all this time, she was going in and having chemotherapy and going to the hospital, and she would go in and she'd have a laptop and she'd be typing and doing her dissertation looking at the Psalms of Lament. And all around her were people having chemotherapy, dealing with, cancer and so on, and all the issues that go with that, of relationships being strained, and, the real feelings of real life at its rawest. Now, for most of us, we're not experiencing things like that. But these kinds of psalms enter into those kinds of situations. And as she was doing this, writing her dissertation and looking at these sort of psalms, we were surrounded by a people who were engaged in a process of what we call lament, in a way, because they were experiencing, what was going on with cancer. And you see, the Psalms enter into those situations, never denying the reality of life, the hardship of life. And somehow, in this extraordinary way, by the end of it, she finished it. It was submitted. And it's a really good piece of work. It's probably not partly because of her time pressures that she was facing. There's probably other things that are more articulate and so on. But very few, I would argue, pieces of writing on the Psalms of Lament that are more powerful. Because what she was talking about was her life as she was describing it. And so the Psalms enter into life situations. They get right beneath the skin of what's going on in our lives. And they say, even in those places, God is with you. So it goes on from those moments of looking at the struggles, and he looks up to the mountains, as Dave was praying before, and he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because when we think of those words, we assume, initially, that he's looking up and he's seeing God in the mountains. And that's a fair assumption. In a couple of psalms later, it has some words that say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. To whose throne am I looking? In other words, the throne of God. So we could read it that way. Not just that. They're magnificent, aren't they? Mountains are amazing. This is a mountain in Yemen, which I think is probably quite similar to the mountains in Israel. When I was a kid, I spent some time in growing up in the foothills of the Himalayas in a place called Murray in Pakistan. And it was 8,000 feet. How's that for foothills? We were at 8,000 feet, just in the foothills. But you could look out and you would see layer after layer after layer of mountain. It wasn't just like, oh, there's, what's the tallest in Snowdon? No, what's England? Scafell. It's a lovely mountain, but you didn't just see Scafell. You saw one mountain, and then you might see one at 10,000, and then one at 12,000, and then it went on and on. And if you kept going north in Pakistan, there's like an area which they call the Throne of the Gods, which is, there's about six mountains over 26,000 feet, including K2. Pakistan is an amazing place to see mountains. They are magnificent. But what's interesting in this psalm is that it may be the psalmist was thinking that, but what he was also thinking was, you'd look up and you might see the odd marauding tribesmen coming down towards your village, thinking, oh my word, they're coming again. In other words, you're praying to God, but what you're seeing is something that's frightening and scary. Not just that, what you would definitely have seen were shrines, different sorts of shrines to different kinds of gods. Because obviously within the culture there was different, you know, sort of animist religion. And you might have the moon god or the moon temple. And if you were feeling anxious, you would go to the priest and you'd say, can you give me an amulet to put around my neck to take away anxiety? Or you might go to the sun god if your crops were desolate. And you'd say, can you give me a potion that will help me to take away and to help my crops? I don't know what you do with it. You drink it or whatever. But anyway, that's how it worked. The thing about all those solutions in the hills were they were all quick fix solutions. Really? Do you really think that was going to help? Well, maybe or maybe not. But when the psalmist looks at into the hills, what he sees are these two kinds of ideas. One is, the possible marauding tribesmen, but also these shrines that are offering quick fix solutions. Who doesn't love a good quick fix solution? Let's be honest. Got a problem? Right. You know, let's see what we can do. Maybe we can, I don't know, buy something or go somewhere. You know, sometimes, of course, it's appropriate. The trouble is, very often, quick fix solutions do not get to the heart of the problem. Whatever it is you're looking for, the quick fix probably isn't going to help you that much in the long term. And so when the psalmist talks about looking to the mountains, he says, don't go to those shrines that are the quick fixes. Look beyond to the maker of the mountain. In other words, the maker of heaven and earth, that is God. Because God will provide you with a long-term solution, something that is not just short-term, but is actually long-term. Goes on to say, because this God stays awake. In the reading, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here is a God who is there at the beginning at creation, but not just that, in an ongoing way, as life goes on, does not fall asleep. Because that's how the gods were pictured, the Baals and the other gods. They were pictured as gods who got drunk and fell asleep. And so the psalmist is saying he's not like them. He's actually a God who doesn't fall asleep, who's awake, even in the middle of the night. Which is why I like taking it into hospitals, because I know that if you're in hospital, the chances of you getting a good night's sleep, particularly if you're in a four-bed bay, are pretty minimal. Either you're feeling rubbish and you can't sleep, or the person next to you is confused or is not feeling well and is coughing. You're just... And it's at those moments in the middle of the night in a hospital ward or, frankly, in your own house at 2 in the morning when ideas are whirring around your head and you're seeing all this stuff going on. It's at those moments that you want to know that God is there, that you are not on your own when you can't sleep in the middle of the night. That is what the psalmist is saying. He is there all the time. And he guards us against every evil. It's a really lovely picture that is presented here of God as the guardian. And in this particular psalm, there's 8 different references to God guarding or being our sort of the one who is there for us at all time, keeping watch. The way that in the Hebrew, in the original language, the word for God there is the personal word, Yahweh or Lord. And what it's saying is that God isn't a guardian like a sort of virus checker on your computer that is kind of totally anonymous and is just part of a system. God is actually personal and is with you in those situations. It's that kind of guardian, not even the Guardian newspaper as you see on the screen. It's the kind of guardian that is actually with you all the time and is guarding your life and heart all the time. And that, I think, is a really powerful idea. Because what it means is that that as Christians, we are not to operate on two speeds. We don't have the Sunday speed. We come to church and we sing and we're part of a community and we think, yep, got it. Sunday, fantastic. It's all there. And then we go to Monday and we think, but hang on a sec, I'm gonna leave that and I'm gonna find my own solutions. I'm gonna go to the shrine and buy a quick fix. Because God wants to be in all of our lives, not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And that is quite a challenge for some of us, because we're just quite new to faith or new to exploring faith. But actually, God wants to be there all the time, which is why I want you to put that psalm somewhere you can see it during the week. I don't care where it is. Put it in the loo for all I care. It needs to be a place where you can look at it and see it, because I think it's quite powerful. And I think I want you to actually have that idea. When we think about the New Testament and Jesus, obviously this has all been stuff way, 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 way before Jesus, about 1,000 years. But we fast forward and we are the church that follows Jesus and we are guided by the Spirit. And in the New Testament, Jesus has the same role of guardian. So one of the pictures of Jesus is as a shepherd who goes out and brings the sheep in and holds the sheep and guides them. If you go into the catacombs in Rome, you see images of sheep and shepherds graffitied from the first century AD, because that is the picture that we have in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so the idea is that we're not left on our own, that we're actually surrounded by God, that God comes to us and holds us and is with us. That's that picture. You know that word Emmanuel, God with us, that we have at Christmas? That God is right down in our lives, being personal and next to us. And that may be a new idea for you. You may still be thinking, golly, Christianity is a bit of a system, a worldview, but fundamentally it really isn't. Christianity is fundamentally about a personal relationship with God being next to you. That is how this psalm is pictured. Entering into the very fabric of your life, the great stuff that's fab and the messy stuff that's horrible and everything in between. And he's not saying, sort yourself out and then come to me. Sort yourself out and then come to church. It's the very reverse. He's saying, if you know you're not sorted and you need a bit of help and things are a bit messy, great, you're in good company. That's the point that God can work. And that is how the Psalms work and the message. And it's certainly how Jesus worked, because what we see in Jesus' ministry was that he was someone who did a couple of really significant things that I think we need to learn to do as well, that enabled him to have that understanding that he was fulfilling the mission of the Father. The first thing from an article partly that I read this week that's really struck me is that Jesus didn't hurry all the time. I think, it's not just me really, I'm more quoting someone else, but hurry is the enemy of spiritual contentment. And for most of us, that's a challenge, because we hurry, don't we? We've got our responsibilities at work, perhaps. Then we've got the kids. And we've got beavers and dance and ballet and netball and scouts and whatever else. And then we come to a weekend and we've got park run. And then we've got, you know, parties. We've got to get Joe to party at this end of town. You know what I mean? It's a bit of a crazy old world of hurrying. And the psalmist and Jesus said, that's not good. That's not good. It's the enemy of actually being able to find that contentment with God and allow God to get close to us. And the second thing it seems to me that is clear from Jesus' ministry was that he was always in a community. Even though Jesus went away to pray, and because honestly, the disciples would have driven anyone completely bonkers. There were some of them who were zealots, who were trying to take over the government. You know, trying to sort of, exactly like terrorists, really. That was their thing. There were some of them who were mystics, who were probably totally impractical, like John, you know, focusing on, cloud nine when, you know what I mean? There were others who were just bickering. It was a real mix. And Jesus would go, do you know what? Sorry, I've had enough. I'm going up the mountain. And that's what he did. He went to pray. But in spite of all that, he still was surrounded by a community. And the psalmist certainly understood that. The psalms normally are community psalms that are addressed not to an individual, but to a group of people. And Jesus understood that, and so we need to understand that we're traveling this journey together with other people, not on our own. That if we try to travel it on our own, frankly, it's not just hard, but it's almost impossible. And that's partly why we come to church and join together. It's why we do things during the week. But it's a challenge for us, isn't it? Slow down and make sure we don't isolate ourselves and become alone. When I get depressed and anxious, it's normally because I'm hurrying too much and I'm not surrounding myself with good people and community. And we're all like that. And the psalmist understood that, and Jesus understood that. So I want to challenge us today as we think about the life of Jesus, but also the life of the psalm, with this very simple idea that God will never, except in extreme circumstances, remove you from a situation that he feels that you need to work through and deal with. Almost always, the nightmare neighbor, the tricky work colleague, the situation, almost always, to a certain extent, it's there. But what God says when the sun's beating down, when the moon is going crazy and you're feeling anxious, or when you're slipping around, what the psalm says is very simply that God enters into it and is with us. And I think that's really a wonderful thing for us to think about, that we have that security. If you'd like prayer at the end of the service, it's something you need to pray through, we'll work it out over there. But I just want to encourage you this week and this month to look at that psalm and just pray into it and say, God, thank you that you're with me in whatever is going on, whatever it is that you're struggling with, that God is there, enters in, and can carry you forward in the strength of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you do in our lives. Thank you that you enter into the very fabric of who we are, about really difficult things and also the good things as well, that you're with us and you don't sleep and you don't ignore us and you don't forget us. Whoever we are, whether we're new to church or we've been coming for 40 years, you are with us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.